This morning is Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her and so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, as for you, individually, each husband is to love his own wife. The same as himself, the wife must see it, and she must pay respects to her husband.
And let the church say amen. We are delighted you're here. We have guests. We have people that are traveling. We have folks that have made the effort in spite of occupation and the fact that they're away from home. They made the effort to be with us this morning, and we are delighted that you are here. And I say this every Mother's Day and every Father's Day. I'm always and have always been a little bit jealous of y'all because I have not worshiped with my family since 1977. I let that soak in. We don't get to go to church together unless there's a wedding or a funeral. Because I started preaching in 77. My brother started preaching in 79. And arranging schedules for three preachers to be together on the same Sunday has been next to impossible. And so I'm so glad that you have allowed me to share in your family and to be a part of your mothers. And so I'm grateful for every person that's here, and I hope you paid very close attention to the reading from Ephesians chapter 5. And it identifies a couple of my pet peeves, one of which more than anything else is that the church of my Lord is not an it. The church of my Lord is a her. In the Greek language, there is no pronoun for it. It's either a he or a her. And I'm so glad that the Lord chose the feminine pronoun to describe his church. And so when he writes to her at Ephesus, he speaks on behalf of mothers in Ephesians chapter 5. As one fellow put it, if mamas could preach, they'd go to Ephesians chapter 5 and also in chapter 6 and would address two groups of people. The Lord in this passage, first of all, addresses her mate. And he speaks of loving her mate. And once again, if you paid close attention to the reading, four times Paul speaks of loving your wife and loving each other. And it's in this context that he identifies all five kinds of love. And again, we're so far behind in the English. The Greeks had five words for love. We've got one. And yet it's in this context that the Apostle Paul talks about those kinds of love. For example, he speaks of saving love. Did you hear what was read? Even as Christ also loved the church. Now back in chapter 1, verse 23, he speaks of the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the body. Now, this is not the only time Paul deals with this in context. In 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "How knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife. Wait a minute. You mean in a husband and wife relationship, salvation kind of comes into the issue? You better believe it. Going all the way back to the Old Testament in with regard to Noah. The Bible in the New Testament commentary on Noah in Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says, by faith Noah built an ark to the saving of his family. Did you catch that? To the saving of his home. My daddy's favorite verse has always been another Old Testament passage in Joshua 24 in verse 15. Where Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods of the Amorites or the gods of your fathers that dwelt on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Isn't that right, Matt? And he said in essence, I can't speak for everybody. I can't speak for everybody in the nation. I can't speak for all the other folks. But I tell you what, I can talk about my house. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I read something years ago that I chose to remember, jotted down. Some of you have heard about a preacher named Gus Nichols. And he had a daughter that was marrying a fellow by the name of Frank Young. And he said they remembered the discussion they had about going in debt and how much things cost and indebtedness, this, that, and the other. And he made the point and wrote it that being a preacher's wife ought to enhance her chances of going to heaven as well as his. And he said further, and I quote, I was interested most of all in her eternal salvation. I still feel that way about the matter. We do not need to be... Now, he's speaking for men now. Listen to this carefully. We do not need to be hindered. We are weak enough as it is. We do not need to be hindered in a home with a Christian without a Christian companion. We need, and I love this part, we need the prayers and encouragement of our companion. Not any weights laid upon us in running the Christian race. End quote. What are you saying, Brother Gus? He's saying that mamas provide saving love and that husbands ought to be contributing. Wives ought to be contributing to the salvation of the other. Is that part of the criteria, young folks? Is that part of the criteria in picking who you're going to marry? See, my contention is, and again, I got four granddaughters, and like that fella said, I pity the fool that comes along and wants to date one of them. One I'm already dating, she called me, I've told you about it. She's 17, and she said, Pop, there's this boy at school that likes me. I said, Mackenzie, you do know what I do for a living. Yeah, you're that cop dude. You put people in jail. Yeah. Ask your daddy what I did before he was born. Dad. I said, tell her. He said, Kenzie, Pop used to work in a funeral home. I want Mackenzie to marry somebody that's going to help her get to heaven. I want somebody who understands. Listen to me now. I want somebody to marry my granddaughters who understands how Christ loved the church. See, that's saving love. I read the opposite one time when I read about a lady named Olivia Langdon. She married a fella named Mark Twain. Olivia had a relationship with the Lord. She prayed, she read her Bible, and she thought in some way she could win him. No. Twain became bored. He stopped. And tragically, Olivia gave up trying to win him to the Lord. And in his final days, Mark Twain said to her, Lively, as he called her, If it comforts you to lean on the Christian faith, do so. She answered, I haven't any. Rather than winning him, he had dragged her down. So let me ask you a question. How's it going to be when your mate crosses Jordan? Matt, you know, we sing that song sometime, Does Jesus Care? And there's a verse in there that says, when we've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. But dear folk, his caring alone is not enough to save the person who is out of Christ. So if mamas could preach, they would tell our kids and tell their kids about a saving love. And then secondly, closely akin to that, about a sacrificial giving love. He gave himself for her. Now you can search the pages of this book all you please. And what you're going to find is that divine love, I didn't say worldly love, I didn't say earthly love, I said divine love, as God describes it, is always a giving love. And so very often in this world, because of the fact that in the Greek, I said there's five different words for the word love, we've got romantic love confused with all of the others. There's phileo, that's brotherly love, Philadelphia. City of brotherly love. That's being concerned about other people. That's agape, the highest degree of love. Unconditional love. Where do you learn about that? From God. And then it's finally, at the bottom of that list is eros, and that's the romantic, physical love. And so when Paul wants to describe all of this in 1 Corinthians 13, he's not talking about eros. He's not talking about that physical attraction between a man and a woman. He's talking about the saving love, the agape love, that love is patient. Love is kind. And this kind of love is not just something that's just talk. I mean, talk is cheap, but living it and modeling it, displaying. See, again, I said repeatedly, where do your kids go to school to learn how to be married? The home in which they are raised. That's where they went to school. And that's why the Apostle Paul in chapter 5 is describing mamas with a saving love, a sacrificial love, thirdly, a valuing love. How much value do you really put on the church? I don't mean the property value. Tax assessors do that. That's what their job is. But what kind of value? I'm so glad that in the Bible, we read that Jesus valued the church so much that he gave himself for her. And I say to you this morning with all of the patience that I can muster, that husbands are to value their wives in the same way. I got tired of seeing the opposite in the court system. Our court systems are overflowing and completely, completely inundated with cases because people don't know how to do this. The divorce rate is off the scale. We've lost sight of what marriage is all about. We can't even define it in this country now because we lost sight of what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5 and what the Bible has been teaching for centuries. One of the greatest books in the Bible to learn about this particular subject is the Old Testament book of Proverbs. You could spend a year there. For example, Proverbs 12 and verse 20, the Bible says a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. In Proverbs 18, in verse 22, the scriptures speak of a good thing and obtained favor of the Lord. Who's he talking about? Well, Proverbs 19, in verse 14, a prudent wife is of the Lord. And then the ultimate, and a passage so many of us know and could quote from memory, in Proverbs 31 and verse 10, her price is far above rubies. That's what God thought about mamas, even in the long ago. I read a story years ago about the American humorist Will Rogers. And he had been invited to a Hollywood party. And it had a RSVP, and so he responded in writing by sending them a bill for $1,000. And you're sitting there thinking, why would he get invited to a party and send them a bill for $1,000? And he responded, and I quote, "When Mrs. Rogers is not invited, I'm going to work and I expect to be paid." They sent him $1,000 and he gave it to his wife. And so somewhere in this nation, we've lost sight of this valuing love. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But we've lost sight of saving love and sacrificial love and valuing love that the Bible describes in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. And that all points to primary love. Gentlemen, listen to me, please, I beg you. Young men, listen to me. Those of you that are thinking about getting married, nothing comes before your wife. Are you listening? The Bible says that man shall leave father and mother. That means your parents don't come before your wife. Your friends, your occupation, your own children don't come before your wife. She is primary. Far too many wives feel that I don't count. I'm last on the totem pole. My husband puts his friends and his hobbies first. And yet the Bible says in Genesis 2 that man should leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. And how tragic that in the family, not only women, some men feel the same way. That my wife is so involved in other things that our house is a wreck. I'm tired of eating TV dinners, as a fella told me. Because the home is not primary. So what's Paul saying? Paul is saying there has to be saving love. There has to be sacrificial love. There has to be valuing love. There has to be primary love. And then at the bottom of the list is intimate love. When he says man should leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, it identifies a oneness between them. And how tragic we're living in a society that thinks that's just the physical relationship. No, it started with a spiritual relationship. And how intense the physical can be when there is saving, self-giving, valuing, primary love that precedes it. And so Paul says, first of all, on behalf of the mothers, husbands, love your wives. And then when you get into chapter 6, it's when he starts talking to the children. He begins speaking to the children. And I say again, I dealt with it for 20 years in a criminal job. I was a prosecutor in juvenile court for 20 years. And you do not want to know what I've seen. And in the church, I have heard people, well, if my child would just behave, if my child would just do what he's supposed to, if my child would just do what I say, what's the problem? The problem is they have been watching mom and dad model what they're supposed to be doing. And I don't want to be misunderstood. God put the primary responsibility of raising children on the parents, and within that union, he puts the responsibility on the fathers. Fathers provoke. He didn't say mothers. He said fathers provoke not your children to wrath. Now, Paul is going to admonish the ladies in Titus 2 and verse 4, the young ladies. In both, really, he says the older women are to teach. You may wait a minute. This is not natural? Uh-uh. The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children. Folks, it's not automatic. It's something that is learned. That's why, how many times am I going to have to say it? What you don't know will hurt you, especially in the home. It has to be taught. And so, I read something a number of years ago that one writer kind of summed all of this up. And he said, and I quote, "The child will fulfill his responsibilities, though distasteful. He will accept the decision, though disappointed. He will bear the chastisement, though hurting. He will heed the counsel, even though it's against his own thinking." When he knows that my parents love me. And so the greatest challenge that moms and dads have is to convince the child, I love you, no matter what. You cannot make me not love you. Now, what's the result of that going to be? The result is parents having set a proper example of all of this. I say again, where'd you go to school? The first school your kids go to is watching mom and dad. And it's so very hard to deal with a child who's simply modeling what. I had a case in juvenile court where a kid was in trouble for cheating on his exams. He was cheating on his tests at school. You know what he told us in open court? My daddy brags about cheating on his taxes. His words. How you teach somebody like that, Amy? Amy, how do you deal with that? That here's a kid whose dad brags about cheating on his taxes, and the kid can't understand, what's the big deal about cheating on his test? And tragically, I've had to deal with kids and put them in jail for drinking. And parents come to court under the influence. Literally, had to arrest some parents for public intox in court, and their kid was in court for drinking. And so where does it all end? Where do we go? It has to start with prayer. And I don't mean to insinuate for one moment this morning that you can pray your way into the church. You cannot pray your... Nowhere in the Bible is anybody told to pray this prayer. Saw a preacher on television this morning telling people, pray this prayer and you'll be a Christian. Dear friends, that's not in this book. Nowhere. But as far as becoming a Christian, you change the way you think, you confess Jesus before men, you're buried in that watery grave of baptism, and then prayer. Then the prayer to wake up. To wake up to where we are and to where we need to be. I'm aware of the fact that in the New Testament, Jesus, when he was a little boy, you remember, they accidentally left him in Jerusalem. Remember that? And they travel and they realize we've left him. They have to go back and he's asking and answering questions. Here's my point. So far as I know, after that incident, you don't ever read of Joseph, the father of Jesus, again. Many scholars believe that he died. And that's the reason that Jesus waited until he was 30 years old to start his public ministry. He was taking care of his mother. And on the cross, one of the seven utterances that came from the mouth of Jesus from the cross was to John when he said, "Behold your mother." And he said to her, "Behold your son." And so the best thing we can do for our mothers is to come to the cross. To say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross. Who paid the price for our sin. And that's why we beg you this morning, if you're a mother that's never obeyed the gospel, give your children the greatest gift they could possibly have. And that is by becoming a Christian. If you're a child this morning, honor your father and your mother that it may be well with you. The Apostle Paul then and now is begging you to become a Christian. Maybe you've done that and you're struggling and you're hurting. You need the prayers of this church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary.
Using your songbook, turn with me to number 742. 742. We'll sing the first stanza of this and we'll be dismissed in prayer.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.